Our gospel lesson this morning is from the gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 17, verses 20 through 37, as we continue in our series on Sunday mornings in the gospel of Luke, and where we find these words of our loving Savior King. Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 20. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." And he said to his disciples, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look there,' or 'Look here.' Do not go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left." And they said to him, "Where, Lord?" He said to them, "Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to our God once again in prayer. Loving Father, we give you thanks for your Son and for the coming of his kingdom. As we consider his words to the Pharisees and to his disciples, we do pray that you will fill us with your Spirit, that your kingdom may come in our lives more and more, and through our lives to a needy world, to the honor and glory of your name. Through Christ we pray. Amen. In 1962, the Phoenix Candy Company of Brooklyn, New York, created a candy called Now and Later. You remember Now and Later? The name was chosen for two reasons. I discovered this in my in-depth research on Now and Later. In other words, I went to Wikipedia. Two reasons why they named it Now and Later. First, Now and Later suggested that customers were going to like the candy now and want some later. And second, it alluded to the candy's signature chewy texture. If you put a piece in your mouth now, you will still be chewing it later. Now and later. Well, in Jesus' teaching this morning, we find that there is a now and later aspect to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is coming in a certain way now. It's being manifested in a certain way right now. And it will come in a certain way. It will be manifested in other ways later. So let's consider Jesus' teaching under those two points this morning. First, the coming of the kingdom now, and second, the coming of the kingdom later. First, the coming of the kingdom now. The Pharisees asked Jesus when the kingdom of God would come. They, like most of the Jews of their day, were hoping for the kingdom of God to come in their lifetime in a way similar to the way that the kingdom of God had come in Moses' lifetime, when God raised up Moses to lead the Israelites out of Egypt, overthrow Pharaoh, set the people free, all through the dramatic 10 plagues which God rained down on Egypt. It was a political victory. Yes, it had spiritual elements, but it was a political victory, an emancipation of Israel through their leader, Moses. We discussed this expectation of the Jewish people back on Palm Sunday, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem and they spread branches along the way and they shouted, "Hosanna," meaning, "Save us now, O God." Many of them, perhaps most of them, meant, "Save us now, O Lord, from the rule and the oppression of the Roman government. Reestablish political Israel, like in the days of King David and Solomon." So these Pharisees were hoping for dramatic acts of God, like the plagues wrought through Moses, and a clear reestablishment of the kingdom in Jerusalem, as had happened under the rule of King David. They were thinking of the coming of the kingdom now in political rather than spiritual terms. And it's interesting, if you look forward in Luke's other writing in Acts chapter 1, you see that the disciples, even up to the ascension of Jesus, the disciples were still thinking in those terms. Will you now establish the kingdom? It wasn't until after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, as we considered on Pentecost Sunday, that they really understood the spirituality of the kingdom, that God was doing something even greater than throwing off Roman oppression and reestablishing Israel's rule in Jerusalem. He was going to emancipate the nations, in other words, free us from sin and Satan's power through the blood and the resurrection and the ascension and the reign of our Savior King, Jesus. But here the Pharisees were thinking of a coming of the kingdom now in political rather than spiritual or eternal terms. Jesus, of course, disappointed them, as he often did in his answer to their question. He said in verse 20, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed," again, as when God sent the plagues through Moses or conquered Jerusalem through Israel's warrior, King David. "Nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There, there it is.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." Some translations say the kingdom of God is within you, which is probably a little better, a little more literal translation. Some translators opt for "the kingdom of God is in the midst of you," because they say the kingdom of God, in other words, the rule and reign of Christ, that's what Jesus is ultimately talking about here, the rule of reign in Christ in the heart and life of someone, the kingdom of God in that sense was not within the Pharisees to whom Jesus was speaking. In other words, the Pharisees had not received Jesus into their hearts and lives as their Savior King. They've made that most evident in our study of Luke's gospel. So those translators opt for "the kingdom of God is in your midst," meaning Jesus himself, the incarnation of the kingdom of God, indeed the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is right here in your midst, standing right in front of you. And that was certainly true. But again, others opt for the translation, the kingdom of God is within you, because as in English, so also in Greek, and I would assume so also in Aramaic, which Jesus was speaking, the term you can be used specifically, in other words, in terms of the person being addressed, and it can also be used generically. We use the form, the generic form of the word you when we say things like, you can't judge a book by its cover. When we say you, in that sense, we aren't just talking about the person we are speaking to. You, Tim Ball, you cannot judge a book by its cover. We're speaking generically. You can't judge a book by its cover, by which we mean a person cannot judge a book by its cover. So here, I think, Jesus was saying, the kingdom of God, as it comes now, is within a person. It's within a person. The kingdom of God, as it comes now, that is, during the time between Christ's first coming, his first advent, and his second coming, the kingdom of God comes right now as a person, as you. In other words, as any person, Jew or Gentile, receives Christ into his or her life as Savior and Lord. St. Paul spoke of this coming of the kingdom in a person's life in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6 when he said, therefore, just as you received Christ as Lord, which is another way of saying as King, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So here, Jesus was saying that during the present age, that is what the coming of the kingdom looks like. It looks like a changed life. A person who used to live only for self, beginning to live a life of faithfulness, a life of selflessness. It's a life being transformed by the grace and presence of Jesus, by the ministry of his Spirit, who lives where? Within the one who believes in Jesus. So life being transformed into the likeness of Jesus, the Son of God in the flesh. Remember earlier in chapter 17, the themes of faith and gratitude were spoken of. The disciples asked for more faith. Only the Samaritan leper who was healed returned and expressed gratitude to Jesus. Again, in Colossians 2:6, Paul pictures the one who has received Christ as Lord, evidencing that through exactly what was delineated in chapter 17 already, faith and gratitude. Jesus said that the ultimate sign of the kingdom coming into someone's life is love. On the eve of his crucifixion, after he had demonstrated his servant love to his disciples by doing the unthinkable and washing their feet. Again, he was their master. They were his servants, his disciples, whom he also said, you're now my friends. But he did the unthinkable and got down on his hands and knees and washed their feet, the lowliest place of service. After he had washed their feet, he said in John 13:35, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." You notice he did not say, "You will be known as my disciples by overthrowing the Roman government, the way Moses overthrew the Egyptians, or by slaying the Romans the way David killed tens of thousands of Philistines." There was a sense in the Old Covenant that was part of how the kingdom of God came in the Old Covenant. He says, this is the New Covenant. The kingdom of God comes now in the New Covenant in a different way, following my pattern of self-sacrifice and service and forgiveness and love. That is how the coming of the kingdom is manifested now. As the hymn writer put it, not with swords loud clashing or roll of stirring drums, but with deeds of love and mercy, the heavenly kingdom comes. Remember what Jesus told Peter on the night when he was arrested. At the arrest of Jesus, when Peter took out his sword and lopped off the ear of one of the guards who had come to arrest Jesus, Jesus said, "Put away the sword." He healed the man's ear. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. Okay, my kingdom is not coming now with swords drawn. My kingdom is coming now through deeds of mercy and love. So now the kingdom comes sort of unassumingly, almost to the naked eye, imperceptibly. Remember how Jesus talked about the kingdom of God as a mustard seed, the tiniest of all seeds. And it's an insignificant thing at first, but then it begins to grow and grow and grow. Or that little pinch of leaven in a lump of dough. It's insignificant. It's imperceptible. But it causes that dough, that bread, to rise. So it is with the coming of the kingdom in our lives. It may not look like much to a world that values, you know, pomp and show and flashiness and those kinds of things. But in these days, between Christ's first coming and his second, the kingdom of God comes within a person as Christ is humbly received as Savior and Lord. There's great rejoicing in heaven. The world around us doesn't care, but there's great rejoicing in heaven when that happens. When a person humbly receives Jesus as Savior and Lord, and as our wills begin to submit to his will, and as his love more and more takes hold of us and changes us by the power of his Spirit from the inside out, as husbands begin to love their wives more sacrificially, as parents begin to love their children with more tenderness and grace, as children begin to honor their parents and want to ultimately honor the Lord, as neighbor begins to love neighbor and so forth, that is the way the kingdom of God comes and as it advances and beats down the kingdom of darkness. Because the kingdom of darkness, that's the last thing the kingdom of darkness wants, is you to become a more loving person. The kingdom of darkness is perfectly fine when we are noisy gongs or clanging cymbals. The kingdom of darkness gets very nervous as we step out in love and love the unlovable and love those and forgive those who have sinned against us. That's when the mysterious growth of the kingdom happens in our lives. As the kingdom comes through us with deeds of love and mercy. So first, the coming of the kingdom now, and second, the coming of the kingdom later. After disappointing the Pharisees with the answer we've just considered concerning the coming of the kingdom now, Jesus turned to his disciples and explained to them that there will be a time in which there will be a very dramatic, unmistakable coming of the kingdom in power and glory. In other words, when he comes again. In verse 22, he said, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it." In other words, I think, he means that they will long for the day of his second coming, praying, "Come, Lord Jesus," but they will not see it in their lifetimes. In verse 23, he said, "And they will say to you, 'Look there,' or 'Look here.' Do not go out or follow them here." He likely meant that there will be those who claim that Christ has come again, but he has done so in a secretive way, hiding himself amongst a select few. But Jesus was teaching that when he comes again, the whole world will know it. They will acknowledge it. There will be no obscurity or secrecy. All will know that he has returned in glory to judge the living and the dead. As lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day, he said in verse 24. But first, he said in verse 25, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Again, Jesus was alluding to his journey to Jerusalem and his suffering and death there, which he, of course, had to endure before he could return in glory. And then Jesus gave two Old Testament examples that foreshadowed his second coming in glory to judge all mankind. First, the flood in the days of Noah. And second, the fire and sulfur by which God judged the land of Sodom in the days of Abraham and Lot. In both cases, people were unprepared for what came upon them. In both cases, people did not heed the warnings that came. They did not save themselves through God's appointed means. They went on eating and drinking and buying and selling and planting and building. And of course, there's nothing at all wrong with those things per se. But the problem was that they placed these things above God and his way of salvation. They found their security in those things rather than through faith in God. Jesus, in a sense, summarized his teaching on this point in the three words of verse 32. Remember Lot's wife. We read about Lot's wife, Dennis did, to us in our Old Testament lesson from Genesis 19. The angels urged Lot and his family to flee Sodom, which was being judged for its great wickedness, the sexual perversion, for example, about which we read. And when they finally did flee, they were told not to look back. But as they were fleeing, Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt, a judgment from God. Lot's wife evidently did not really want to leave Sodom. She had grown accustomed to the life she lived there. Thus, as she was fleeing, she looked back, yearning for what she was leaving behind. She wanted Sodom and what it had to offer more than she wanted the Lord and his salvation. Jesus was saying, don't be like that. Don't try to hold on to this life and the comforts and the possessions of this world. Instead, seek first God and His righteousness. Prepare for Christ's return by repenting of sin and trusting in Christ now. Verses 34 through 37 are variously interpreted. Jesus said, in that night, when Christ comes again, there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left. Some versions actually have a verse 36. Did you notice the ESV goes from 35 to 37? But some versions include a verse 36 that says two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. And then verse 37. And they said to him, where, Lord? He said to them, where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Again, these verses have been variously interpreted, but let me just summarize what I think are the basic principles, two basic principles Jesus is teaching here. First, the language of taken or taken up versus being left or left behind signifies the difference between what will happen to those who have received Christ as Savior and King and those who have not. Those who have received Christ will be taken into the loving embrace and eternal safety of Jesus. Those who have not received Christ as Savior and Lord will be left to themselves to receive the judgment they deserve. I mean, we all deserve it. But those who receive Christ as Savior and Lord will escape it because they are trusting that Christ went through it already on the cross for them. Those who do not receive Christ as Savior and Lord will be left to themselves. And the just judgment that they deserve. I believe that is what the imagery of the corpse and the vultures convey in verse 37. Death and judgment for those who have not received Jesus as Savior and Lord. So that's the first principle. And a second principle is this. Simply being close to someone who is a Christian will not save you when Christ comes again. That includes going to church, which is a good thing, but a very good thing. But it doesn't save you just to be near another Christian. That doesn't get you in to the eternal kingdom. A husband and wife may be lying in bed when Christ comes again. If the wife is a believer and the husband has spent his life rejecting the loving witness of his wife, then being next to her when Christ returns will do him no good. The same for those who are co-workers. The one who has been a loving witness at work, the humble, faithful worker, humble, faithful witness, loving, being gracious, forgiving. That one will be saved. The other who has spurned that light, spurned that witness, will be judged. So Jesus was saying, don't delay. Don't delay. You live in the now, but the later is coming, and we don't know exactly when. Don't delay. In the words of Isaiah 55, today is the day of salvation. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Remember the father in the parable of the prodigal son, how he ran out and embraced. That's what Isaiah is talking about here. Return to the Lord and he will forgive and pardon and restore. Receive the kingdom of God by believing in Christ as your Savior and bowing to him as your King now. And you will be ready for when the kingdom comes later, whenever that might be. When Christ comes with glory to judge the living and the dead. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.